Then Moses and the priests who are Levites said to all Israel, "Be silent, O Israel, and listen. You have now become the people of the Lord your God. Obey the Lord your God and follow his commands and decrees that I give you today." On the same day, Moses commanded the people, "When you have crossed the Jordan, these tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and all the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. Your baskets and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he has given you. This is the word of the Lord.
Can I pray for us? Psalmist said, "Open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law." Heavenly Father, help us this morning. There are wonderful things in these passages, but also some challenging things too. We ask that you will speak to us today. You'll help us to see the relevance of this ancient writing for us today. And may we, by your grace and by the work of your Spirit, respond how you want us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the life each of us is living today is the result of the choices we have made. Some of those choices are not that important. So you will have made several choices this morning: what to have for breakfast, what to put on, maybe the choice of how to answer back somebody who maybe said something that annoyed you this morning. We are the result of the choices we have made, and we arrive in church affected by those choices, do we not? But behind the smaller ones are bigger ones: which job to choose, where to try and live, whom to ask to marry. The choice of whether to become a follower of Jesus, if you've done that yet. The choice to remain faithful to him. The choice to fight against temptation. We've got to the point in the book of Deuteronomy when these sorts of big choices are in view. And at its heart, it's whether they are going to choose God or not. This is the biggest choice of all, as on it hangs our eternal well-being and destiny. Remember the scene in the book of Deuteronomy. The people of Israel are standing on the borders of the promised land at last. And Moses, the old leader, is giving them his famous last speech. And he's been spelling out God's words and describing the beautiful life in the land that they can have if they listen and obey God. And as he starts to come to the close of his sermon, he is bringing it down to the challenging choice they have to choose God or not, to choose life. And if they do, they can look forward to wonderful blessings as his people in his land. But if they turn away, he will withdraw his hand of protection. He will discipline them. Things will not go so well. So here's the big point, I think, of the passage this morning. Choose God for life and realize the terrible consequences of not. It's time for making your mind up. But as we look at this choice, and as we look at chapters 27 and 28, we're going to try and look at all of them, we'll see that the motivation given is much more on the negative side, the terrible consequences of not choosing God. Now, our MPs at the moment are being told it's time for making your mind up. And they are being urged to decide largely on the grounds of how bad things may be if they don't choose in a certain way. So to one lot, they're being told, choose this deal or face the horrors of no deal. Or to the other lot, they're being told, choose this deal or face the horrors of no Brexit. Now, I'm not going to make any further comments on the situation, other than to say there are times when we face a big choice and we will be motivated rightly by the very bad consequences of one of those options. That's what's going on in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28. Here's how we're going to follow it through. There are two hills. There are two ceremonies on those hills and two consequences. So let's, there we are, two hills, two ceremonies, two consequences. Let's think about those two hills that represent the choice we all face. Now, here we go. We live in St. Albans, and there's this prominent landmark, the Abbey. And at unexpected times, you can around the corner, and there it is again, up on the hill, marking the spot where our first Christian martyr was killed for Christ in Britain. There it is, as a reminder for us. Well, in the land of Israel, there are these two prominent hills that also dominated the skyline. They're there in 12 and 13, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. These two hills were right in the center of the land. So you can see up there, they're right, they are right in the center of the land of Israel. They were already really significant in the life of Abraham. That's the first place he went to when he came to the land. They were really significant for Jacob, as that's where he returned to. I'll show you a picture of them today. The Palestinian city of Nablus sits between them. Back then, it was the town of Shechem. They will be a graphic reminder for God's people when they've got into the land of the choice they face. And they also, for us, symbolize the choice we all face. Because at the end of the day, the question is, which hill, symbolically, are we going to die on? The hill of blessing or the hill of cursing? And just as they dominated the landscape, just as the point of the martyrdom of Old Alban dominates our landscape, this choice ought to dominate our lives. Two hills representing the choice we all face. And then second, two ceremonies designed to help us choose God. So chapter 27, I'm going to read verse 2. It's page 204. Moses says, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land the Lord your God is giving you, set up some large stones and coat them with plaster and write on them all the words of this law. Now, these kind of standing stones were a feature of the ancient world. This is one in the Louvre in Paris. It's from Babylon, covered with the famous law code of Hammurabi. And Israel were to set up stones a bit like this on Mount Ebal, covered in God's word that he gave to Moses, a testimony of what they have received and agreed to live by. And in front of those stones, they were also to set up an altar. And they were to have a special ceremony there, sacrificing burnt offerings and eating fellowship offerings. So try and picture the scene. God's people have arrived in the land he promised. They've gone to the center of the land, and here, with God's word by them, in God's presence, they celebrate this fellowship meal. If you remember, on Mount Sinai, they had a meal like this. But now they are bringing the meal into the land of their inheritance and renewing their thanksgiving to God and their commitment to God. He has delivered for them in every way that he said. Look at verse 3. It says there, the Lord your God is giving you a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Before we talk about obedience or not, we need to remember again, here is the foundation of God's love and grace. They are here in this earthly paradise. It's a little bit like heaven for the people of Israel. They're here entirely because of God's grace. It's all his kindness. And now the choice they have is whether they're going to remain faithful to the God of grace, to listen and obey his life-giving words. This is the choice before them. A choice that's not enforced. Will they live by his words? His words are not to become a museum piece like this. Not to become like those christening Bibles. I got a christening Bible at home I received when I was a baby, and it sat on a shelf for 20 years and was never opened. No, these words are to be a way of life, the beautiful life in the land to come. Well, that's the first ceremony. And if that was for visual learners, the second one is good for oral learners. Look down at verse 12. When you've crossed the Jordan, these tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses. Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So there's the hills. Try and picture the scene. Half of the people are on one mountain, the other half on the other, facing each other. Imagine the natural echoes. It's like a kind of amphitheater where they can shout out loud these things in this extraordinary ceremony. And the first thing they have to do is shout out a series of curses. This is the negative reinforcement. And I thought to keep us awake, we'll reenact a small bit of it now. I'd love to invite you, if you would like to, no pressure, to join and stand. Is that all right? No pressure at all. But if you would like to stand, please do. So, if you've got your Bible there, you'll see in verse 14, the Levites recite these curses. And I will invite us to join in and say amen. I'm not going to read them all. But please, as we do it, try and imagine what it might have felt like to stand on one of those mountains with God's people. And I want to ask you, how does doing this make you feel? It may make us feel a little bit uncomfortable, because it certainly seems a slightly strange thing for us in our culture. But let's have a go. I'll read a few. Are you ready? Cursed is the man who carves an image or casts an idol, a thing detestable to the Lord, the work of the craftsman's hands, and sets it up in secret. Then all the people shall say, Amen. Amen. Cursed is the man who dishonors his father or mother. Then all the people shall say, Amen. Amen. Cursed is the man who moves his neighbor's boundary stone. Then all the people shall say, Amen. Amen. Cursed is the man who leads the blind astray on the road. Then all the people shall say, Amen. And I go down to 24. Cursed is the man who kills his neighbor secretly. Then all the people shall say, Amen. And the final one. Cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. Then all the people shall say, Amen. Please do have a seat. Just a few words of comment first. You'll notice that most of these curses are based on the Ten Commandments or things they've already heard in Deuteronomy. You'll notice that the first and the last are somewhat headline curses, and in the middle they get very specific, and I didn't ask you to say it, to look at it, but there are graphic sexual sins in the middle. But you'll also notice a bit of a recurring theme, a focus on things that are done in secret. And this is a reminder that the community and the law enforcement is not going to catch all wrongdoing. And it reminds us that God nevertheless knows what goes on in private, and it matters. If the community doesn't catch you, God will, and his curse will be on it, is what it's saying. So I wonder, how did it feel to join in with the ceremony? Maybe you identified with these curses and felt a hearty amen. Or maybe, if you're honest, you felt a bit embarrassed. Cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. Maybe you thought, honestly, I'm stuffed. I can't do this. So why was Moses putting the people through this ceremony? Well, I wonder, did you realize that the Church of England, in its official Book of Common Prayer, has a service that is taken almost exactly from Deuteronomy chapter 27? Here it is. It's called a commination, a denouncing of God's curses on sin. It was designed to be said on the first day of Lent. It's hardly ever used today. But listen to the explanation that goes with it, because it helps us, I think, really helpful. I'm going to try and update the language a bit. It is thought good that at this time, in the presence of you all, should be read the general sentences of God's cursing against impenitent sinners, gathered out of the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy and other places, and that you should answer to every sentence, Amen. Okay. To the intent that, being admonished, rebuked, of the great indignation of God against sinners, you may be moved to earnest and true repentance, and may walk more carefully in these dangerous days, fleeing from such vices, to which you affirm with your own mouths the curse of God to be due. And I think that was the intention also of Moses as well. Two ceremonies to help us flee from sin and choose God. Two hills, two ceremonies, and then finally, two consequences of choosing God or not. And now we're into chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. Now, after this extraordinary ritual of pronouncing the curses, something unexpected happens, because you would expect, wouldn't you, that the blessings are now going to be bellowed from the other mountain. But Moses simply goes in and talks about what would happen if they make the right choice. Verse 1. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. They'll be blessed in every way. And if you look down at those sentences following, it'll include the fruit of the womb, children, the fruit of the land in their crops, the fruit of livestock. There will be material prosperity. As we've seen, the land is a little bit like a picture of heaven. And the blessings of God at this point in history are seen in material prosperity and fruitfulness in the land. There'll also be victory over their enemies and a place at the head of the nations. You can't get better than all of this. But they are to remember all these blessings come from God. They must not think when things are going well that they have done it themselves. It is God's land. He is the one who, down there it says, opens the heavens and pours forth his blessings. I wonder, are you sometimes like this? When good things happen, you start to think secretly, oh, I'm amazing, aren't I? No. These things are God's gracious gift. But what is maybe surprising in chapter 28 is how short the blessing section is compared with the length of the cursing section. And as we get to the end of Deuteronomy, we're starting to see that Moses knows they're not going to succeed. The blessings are here almost for completeness, but the truth is they're never going to really happen. Or when they do, it's just for a short period under David and Solomon. and only in part. So then on to the curses. Verse 15. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now, at first, verses 16 down to 20, they're simply the direct opposite of the blessings that we had read out. But then you've got this extraordinary long section. Look at it on page 206 and 207. The whole of that page almost goes through the curses that will come upon them. There's a block from verse 20 down to 46. And in that, you've got a repeating cycle three times where they will be cursed materially in terms of illness, in terms of famine, economic problems, and in terms of material defeat. In verse 20, it heads it up by saying they're going to experience confusion and rebuke in everything until in the end they are destroyed. And it makes very uncomfortable reading. But it gets worse. Look down at verse 47 onwards. In fact, in verse 49 in particular, there's a block here where it describes a powerful foreign enemy is going to come and invade the land. They're going to be victorious. Israel is going to be utterly degraded, dehumanized. They're going to be faced with a terrible siege. And even their best and most civilized and gentle people will do things that are unthinkably bad in the midst of this. I'm not going to read it out, but have a look down there at verse 49 down to 57. People will be eating their own children and fighting over them in the midst of this siege. It is awful to read. And then the final block from verse 58 shows the end of the downward spiral. They are going to be exiled from the land. They're going to be scattered among the nations, and they will end up, since they've turned away from God, they will end up worshipping false idols. And verse 68 says, ominously, the Lord will send you back in ships to Egypt, a journey they should never have made. Some of the people, and it's there in the book of Jeremiah, will go back to Egypt. Do you see what is happening here? All of the wonderful promises to Abraham and the wonderful Exodus rescue from Egypt, they're going into reverse and collapsing. God is withdrawing his hand. Now, as you look at this, I wonder what it makes you feel. Is Moses going over the top with these blood-curdling warnings? Let me show you some signs, a bit like what Polly had earlier. Some warning signs that we get. And the next one, just apologies, the next one is a bit more disgusting. Some signs from smoking packets. How do they make you feel when you look at it? Do you think it's just outrageous? I'm going to turn them off. They do make us feel uncomfortable, don't they? But they are there for a good reason, to prevent us, to warn us from walking into these potential disasters. And this is why Moses spoke like this. It's a loving warning. It's a loving plea that these things may not happen. But the tragedy of the history of Israel is that they do happen. All of these things, if you read through the story of Israel in the Bible, if you look at evidence from history and archaeology, these things did happen. God did withdraw his restraining hand. And when he does that, people who rejected him will do evil things. The Bible uses this language of God's judgment as handing us over to do what we want, handing us over to our desires, to life without him. And the result is our world, a world full of evil, a world in which terrible things happen, like that shooting in Christchurch, New Zealand. And God also hands Israel over to the consequences of their sin. It's not just the natural consequences. It is indeed that, but it is also to be seen as a punishment, as a curse, as God actually uses the armies of Babylon and Assyria to punish his people. Now, there's a huge amount here, and it might be that we struggle to understand why punishment was so bad. And I think if we are struggling to accept why it's so bad, it must be because we've not accepted how bad our sin is, how sinful sin is, how wicked it really is against God and his love. The amazing thing about the history of the Old Testament is that God was actually incredibly patient. Israel existed for hundreds of years and had many opportunities to be saved from this before in the end all of this came to be. But here, right at the beginning of their history, they are told the consequences of choosing God or not, that they might make the right choice. And these words are written for us too. They are a reminder to us of the eternal consequences of not choosing God. Because what happened to Israel in their exile is just a little picture of the ultimate exile and judgment that God will bring to all who do not choose him. So, two hills representing the choice we all face, two ceremonies designed to help us choose God, two consequences of choosing him or not. And I've got three brief conclusions. First, we all face a choice to choose God or not. We are either building our lives on Mount Ebal or Mount Gerizim, and therefore facing blessing or cursing. We cannot stand neutral in the middle of the valley. We're either listening to God and trying to obey him, or we're ignoring him and disobeying him. There are just two ways to live. We're either in the blessing place or the cursing place. And that means, according to God, there are many people in our world living under his displeasure. This is not popular teaching, but it's in the Bible, and we must take it seriously. And we must warn our friends and our neighbors that this is true. This is the biggest choice we all face. Which hill will we choose? Second, an encouragement. This is why Jesus had to come. The New Testament says a lot about Jesus dying a cursed death. And Paul quotes from Deuteronomy that cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. And he's not getting confused there, because theologically he is saying being hung on a tree is like what's going to happen to Jesus being hung on a Roman cross. Jesus, you see, chose to die in our place, to deal with the fact that we couldn't pull off wholehearted obedience. If when we read those curses out, you felt, I'm stuffed, well, Jesus came for you. Listen to Galatians chapter 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, quoting Deuteronomy. And at Gethsemane, and on the cross, Jesus experienced the physical curse, but even more, the spiritual exile cut off from his Father. And he did it for us. He did it for you. This is why he had to come. And so finally, even for Christians, this structure of blessing and cursing remains. Now, we live in different times from the people of Deuteronomy. We are not the nation of Israel under God's rule in a particular place. And the blessings we receive are not the very physical ones that they received in the land of Israel. As we've seen that, the blessings of the old covenant were physical, and the land was a little picture of heaven. We are not in heaven yet. And we still, like all people everywhere, have to face every kind of trouble in this life. And yet, in the middle of this broken and messed up world, if we are seeking to obey God, we do enjoy life with him. We do receive delight even in the middle of our suffering. And as Christians don't obey God, well, we don't enjoy him. You see, Christians can't disobey and get away with it, in the sense that if we disobey, we become miserable creatures. I wonder if you have experienced that yourself. Here's a quote from another old Christian place. The Westminster Confession of Faith says this: God does continue to forgive the sins of all those that are justified. Wonderful news. And although they can never fall from this state of justification, again, wonderful news, yet they may, by their sins, fall under God's fatherly displeasure and not have the light of his countenance restored to them until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg pardon, and renew their faith and repentance. So if we are miserable today, it may be because we're not listening to God and obeying him as we once did. So even for forgiven Christians, we still have this choice to seek to live on Ebal or to live on Gerizim. Could this be a word for us if we're feeling a bit miserable in our faith? Have we been spending time on the miserable hill rather than on the wonderful hill? Do we need to come back to the place of blessing? Could that be a word for you this morning? But remember, as we close, none of us will get there perfectly in this life. We are awaiting the new creation. In Revelation 22, it says these wonderful words: no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. One day we will delight in his presence forever. But for now, which hill is it going to be? Which life are you going to lead? Let's pray, shall we? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace that we are saved and brought to be your people because of your love for us, because of Jesus' death for us. And we also thank you for your loving warnings of what will happen if we reject your love and go our own way. And we thank you for your loving reminder to us, if we follow you, that not seeking it to obey you today will lead us to a miserable place. So, Father, please help us to respond to your love today. Please help us to be able to receive your word today. And if we're struggling, Lord, give us light. Give us grace. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.